and we praise you, and we thank you for being God, because we are not. And we can rest in the comfort of knowing that indeed you alone are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. This path toward the ultimate time we're in your presence, and there are no tears, there are no walls, there's no need for a temple, because the light of Christ lights every blessing on our pastor as he brings a great. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, children, you are allowed to go to children's church.
While the kids are leaving, there's a big kid. Wednesday, this past Wednesday, I was thrilled when I walked into the auditorium. How many know why I was thrilled when I walked into the auditorium? There were 41 folks here who have committed to work with Awana. I appreciate the Awana Steering Committee and all the work they've done. And we pray for the Awana ministry. That's one of our major ministries of grace. And we don't do this very often, but we have youth leaders. Youth, they're starting off this week. And I think, is it Saturday that we're going to wash my truck, Dustin? Is that what it is, Saturday? Yeah. Folks, we don't do, quote, fundraisers. But the teens are going to snow camp, and we have teens that they don't have the dough. How many have ever been there? You don't have the money to do what you like to do? And what we do is our teens get together this coming Saturday, and they wash cars, and you just drop in a 20, a 30, a 20, a 10, whatever. It's sort of a way that you can give. And check that out in the bulletin. Make sure you're there. I will be there or close to there and do that. Teen leaders, please stand. I want you to stand. Just stand, teen leaders. Yoakums, don't just sit there. Stand. Chris and Fran Grant, and then Dustin and Abby. Why do they sit together? I don't know. They love one another. Good. Have a seat. Thank you for them, and look forward to Wednesday evening. You know, we have, in our culture, we have sports heroes, we have political heroes, we have childhood heroes, we have military heroes, we have spiritual heroes. Everybody here has a hero of some sort. We have all sorts of them. Here's how you make a hero. Number one, there has to be a mess, okay? There has to be some kind of disaster, and then some man needs to come along and offer himself, and then there needs to be a miracle. You're at the football game, and your team is down by 2 or 6 or whatever, and the kicker comes in, and he kicks the field goal. Who is the hero? Well, the field goal kicker. The quarterback passes into the end zone, and they're behind by a few points, and all of a sudden the tight end, he catches the pass, and who's the hero? What's the tight end and the quarterback? And everybody raises them up, and they're, oh, yeah, yeah, we were dead meat until this guy came along. Now, everybody has a hero. For some of us, Ronald Reagan is a hero, and he would be one of my heroes. Doesn't, you know, that your influence is, I like him, okay? Because of his character and because of his conduct, he's a hero. El Chapo is a hero. Ah, you're kidding. Yeah, he is a hero to some. His character, well, that leaves much to be desired. How many know who El Chapo is? Okay, he's a drug culture man. He has murdered people in America by passing off drugs. People have died because of him and his cartel and all that kind of stuff. He's a hero. Character, not important. Conduct, that's what we want. And folks, that's sometimes what we want out of our heroes. We don't care what kind of character he or she has. We want them to do something. That can be a problem at times. Is this Satan Superman? As we work through chapter number 13, we find, again, this is apocalyptic literature. Say it with me, ready? Apocalyptic literature. Say it again. Apocalyptic literature. What does that mean? It's like Daniel, it's like some of the other Old Testament. It uses images and symbols to convey a message. Are the images and symbols to be taken literally? Answer, no. That's not the intention of apocalyptic literature. The intention is to communicate a message with familiar symbols so that you will remember what was said. So, let's move on. Let me read. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I will come back to that again, and I saw a beast. Now, I want you to notice this is a dragon, okay? this is a beast. We're not going to get to this guy here, but these two we're concerned about this morning. Are they real? No, they're figurative. They're metaphorical. They're symbols, and I need to understand that. So, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now, the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave, that's amazing. The dragon, who is Satan, and we knew that from before, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Can the devil do that? According to this, he can. And I saw one of his heads, that would be one of these things up here, one of these seven heads, as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled. Oh, wow, look at that. During the tribulation, you have the first element of making a hero. What is it? You got a mess. Now you've got a man. And it looks like this might be the guy, because everybody's marveling. Wow, look at that. He caught the ball. Look at that. He kicked it through the end zone, through the goalposts. Amazing. And they followed the beast. Wow, they're first of all, they marvel. Then they follow the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? These guys are standing there with their mouths hanging open saying, wow, that was amazing. How did that ever happen? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months to dwell in heaven. It was granted, given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will what? They will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I like that. I like that's interjecting there. All the world will worship him except a certain segment. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, why would he put that in there? The same reason I say, are you listening? Woohoo! Are you listening this morning? Because you know what? Some people, their minds go elsewhere. Okay. Oh, we've heard this before. I'm tired. After church, I got to do this. John knew that people had a tendency to have their minds drift off. How many have ever had their minds drift off in church? Oh, it's never happened to me. What's wrong with you people? And everybody said, liar. No, it has happened. So John says, folks, do you have an ear? Do you want to hear? And it means more than just hear. And John reminds us. And then he says this. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. A hero emerges from the chaos of the nations. We don't do a lot with manuscript evidence or anything like that. I don't like to get into that because it's hard to explain, and some people think you're a liberal if you say that. But the manuscript evidence strongly supports the reading adopted by the NIV, New International Version. No point of theology is in question. Now, what does that mean? Very briefly. Archaeologists, historians have found 5,000 copies of the New Testament. They have found 5,000 of them. They look through them, they compare them, and they say, well, these came from this area of the world, these came from this area, and you know what? They don't agree all the time. And what they do is they look over them, they want to see which one has evidence of being the earliest copy. How many of them are there? And which one is the earliest copy, and which one do we think has the best manuscript evidence? And then they say this. This makes the most sense. It has the manuscript evidence. And then they say, hey, if you like it the way your Bible has it, that's fine. But there are other manuscripts that say this. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up. It's almost as if it's the dragon standing there, and he's waiting for something. I like this one, but you don't have to, okay? And that's okay. Don't underestimate the significance of these symbols. All of chapter 13 is a result of the wrath of the dragon. He was enraged. He went. He stood on the shore of the great sea to call forth his agent for the final battle. And this sort of gives me goosebumps. We see a picture of Satan standing on the edge of the sea, and this image starts to rise slowly out of the sea. And it's almost as if here's the man. Here's the one who is going to solve the world's problems. And here he comes. And folks, if some malicious, malignant person would walk into the door slowly, it would give you goosebumps, and you knew who he was. That's who he is. This is Satan, Superman. And I'll warn you up front, he's not a nice guy. The image of a beast reminds the reader of Daniel 7, 3 through 8. The composite description amplifies his terrifying hideousness. Daniel 7, 3, and we'll just look at one verse. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. What is that first one there? It is a what? Second one is a bear. Third one is a leopard. And the fourth one, who knows what that thing is? But Daniel sees this thing. Here it is. He rises out of the sea, a symbol of Gentile nations in turmoil, restless, confused, troubled, internally and externally. Ooh, that sounds like what? That sounds like us. Let me read it again. This guy rises out of the sea. He is a symbol, the sea is a symbol of Gentile nations in turmoil. Are the nations in turmoil today? I would say yeah. I mean, the president gets off the plane in a major country, and already there's trouble. Is there trouble on the planet today? And you would have to be duh not to understand that, okay? Is it restless? Is it confused? Is it troubled internally and externally? Yes. He is a beast. No beauty here. I just threw that in for you folks. In earlier cultures, this would strike dread and terror into the hearts of readers. Most of us have never been scared by a bear running us up a tree. How many have ever been run up a tree by a bear? How many have been had run down the block running away from a dog after you? How many have, ooh, a couple. How many have ever been in the pasture and you're walking across with your bow and you look around and there's a meadow full of cows there? That's intimidating. Most of us have never been intimidated by a lion, a panther, a bear, none of that stuff. And so, folks, this means nothing to you unless you've been frightened, scared. In their culture, they knew what a bear was like, and they were terrified. They knew what a lion was like. They knew what a leopard was like, and they were terrified. And when John speaks of these animals, these people they get automatically a sense of fear, of fright, of dread. And so they're already further ahead in understanding the scripture than you and I, because they've been scared to death before. He has seven heads, emblazoned with a blasphemous name, representing world empires over which he has or will reign. The beast has seven heads. He sports 10 horns with crowns, symbolizing governments, the final kingdom out of which will arise the world ruler we refer to as the Antichrist. Folks, this is Bible. Now, if I were preaching in some auditoriums this morning, they would look and they would look at me like, you're strange. We've never heard this before. Folks, most people have never heard a message on the book of the Revelation, much less going through the whole book of the Revelation. You are in the minority as Christians and in a Bible-believing church where we are daring or dumb enough to go through the book of Revelation, you are in the 1% or less. And so this morning, This whole scenario, this is what is coming on planet Earth at some point in time in the future. Little children, it is the last time. Wow. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. Who wrote that? John did. Now, the last hour does not mean 60 minutes. You understand that. When the Bible uses the term in the days, it doesn't mean 2 days or 3 days. It can be any length of time sometimes, if context determines. Let's follow along a little bit more. Now, brethren, Paul wrote this. Now, brethren, I'm just going to read it. I want you to follow along, okay? Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. That's the removal, the rapture. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. It didn't come from us. As though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Boy, that irks me that that color didn't come out very nice. Can you read that? Anybody else read? I'll read it for you. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, the falling away can be one of two things. It can be the church apostatizing, or it could also refer to the removal. I like the second one, the removal, although I could be wrong. Comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He has the audacity to say, I am God. Did anyone ever claim that? Roman rulers did. Caesar is Lord, and they would have it imprinted, emblazoned. They would claim that they are gods or a god. This guy does the same thing. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Didn't I tell you that? Okay, that's what he's saying. And now you know. What is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, very briefly, in case you're not aware of it, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the air, when the church is taken off the planet, the Holy Spirit will be removed and the 7 years will be, in a sense, just like the Old Testament. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not here during the tribulation. He will be here as he was in the Old Testament. Right now, the Holy Spirit indwells who? The church, the body of Christ, okay? When we are removed, things will change on planet Earth. You and I will be gone. Things will be much different. He is taken out of the way, capital H, I like that. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one. Who is the lawless one? Well, wait a minute. Maybe we can find out. Is according to the working of... Ah, there it is. Satan. Satan is behind this. Satan is the dragon. The lawless one is most likely the beast that we've been talking about. With all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? Here it is. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Folks, you either love the truth or you love a lie. You either love the truth or you love a lie. There is no middle ground on this one. You either love the truth or you love a lie. The world, people across the planet, they either love the truth or they love a lie. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, folks, this is serious stuff. You either believe the truth or you believe the lie. Some have said, well, the lie is this or the lie is that. Basically, the lie is God is not really God. I am autonomous. I am independent. I can do whatever I want. Some have said the lie is evolution. The lie is that we come from mud and dirt. Some of you may have, but I didn't, okay? And so that is whatever the lie is, it is a deception. The beast from the sea is the Antichrist, who will stand against Christ and try to usurp his authority and power. He is like a leopard. He is fierce, who is cruel, swift, secretive, and vicious. He is like a bear with crushing, sudden, destructive power. He is like a lion. He opens his mouth and roars deafeningly, arrogantly, extensively. And his actions erupt swiftly. That is what we're dealing... No. That's what we're talking about. That's what they will be dealing with. But you know what? They'll love him. Because the world will be in a mess. And he shows up. He's the man. He's the man. And folks, as we sit here this morning, the man could be alive on planet Earth. And again, I'm assuming that he is. I am assuming somewhere today there is a man who has believed a lie, he has rejected Christ, he has opened the door, and Satan says, you're my man. Did Satan ever do that before? Oh, yeah. They sat around the table together. The Last Supper. And Jesus broke the bread for the supper, the main course. And there was someone sitting there. And Satan said, Judas, you're the man. You're the man. You're the man. And he was. There is someone coming. He is, and I'm going to say he's alive today. He's on planet Earth. Where is he? No clue. Who is he? No clue. And I'm not about ready to guess. Although I have a few guys I would think that could be close to him. Everybody thinks that. Oh, I think it's this, I think it's that. You don't know, and neither do I. Don't mistake the source of this hero's authority and power. The hero is empowered, enthroned, and authorized by Satan himself, the dragon. By the way, any attempt to identify the heads or horns as separate kings, kingdoms, etc., should be resisted. And I have heard guys say, oh, the United Europe and all this. And you know what? They've been proven wrong. So we don't know a lot of things. There's a few things we do know. Any abilities and actions attributed to the dragon are under the sovereign control of God Almighty, and he, Satan, knows it. Ultimately, whatever Satan does, while not caused by God, is allowed by God for the ultimate working of his own purposes. Did God make Judas stick Jesus? No. Did God allow it? Answer, yeah. Why did God allow it? To achieve his own purposes. Do you understand that fully? Answer, no. No, I don't. I'm not God. I have a little bitty brain. And God has a huge brain, if he has a brain. Okay? He's not human. He's immaterial. Don't minimize the malicious deceitfulness of this hero. This popular, gifted, and captivating world hero leader is killed. Is he assassinated? And then returns from the dead. Is he really dead? I don't know. I don't know. I can't say. See that word up there? As if it had been mortally wounded. Some say it's a kingdom. I think it's a man. Okay? I could be wrong. But I think it's a man. His followers loudly proclaim, it's a miracle of God. It's a miracle. Folks, people say that. Oh, it was a miracle. I don't say much. But you know what? There are very few miracles today that are recognizable. And even if it was a miracle, sometimes we miss it. We miss it. And so, again, it's a miracle of God. And they attribute to him qualities which only the true God possesses. They worship, bow down to the hero and the power behind him. They proclaim, is there anyone as incomparable? Who is like the beast? And their answer is no one. And invincible, who is able to make war with him? He can save us. This is our Messiah. Will they say that? Answer, they will. This is not far-fetched either. Folks, right now, the world would welcome somebody who could get us out of this mess. Somebody who could bring, go ahead, peace. How did you know that? Every Christmas, oh, pray for what on earth? Peace on earth. Folks, there can be no peace until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Now, peace does not mean just absence of war. Peace means, hey, brother, how are you doing? I love you. I'm not resentful. I'm not hateful against you. I'm not malicious. I love you. That's peace. It's not just the kids aren't fighting and they're sitting in their chairs. Well, finally, peace. That's not peace. Come on. You're only kidding yourself. The beast's death and resurrection results in, now, you notice that? He died. He came to life. Oh. He's sort of like somebody else. Who is that? He's sort of like Jesus. You see, this is an amazing thing. Because the dragon almost takes the place of God. The Antichrist is not only against Christ, but in place of. That's what the Greek word anti means. He's in place of. And so death and resurrection result in great worldwide influence, acceptance, and worship for both the beast and the dragon. The dragon just happens to be Satan. Question, do they realize this? And the answer is, I don't think so. That is part of the deception. This hero is still under the authority of God Almighty. This hero is granted liberty to deceive all those who have set themselves up for his deception. There is no neutrality. Folks, people have this idea, well, I'm not for or against Jesus. I'm not. You can't. You cannot. Jesus said you're either what? You're either for me or against me. And you're sitting here this morning, you've either trusted Christ as your Savior or you're lost. I mean, there's no middle ground, Okay? And so there we are, no neutrality. This, and I've piled up adjectives. Is that right, adjectives? Because just like, oh, you're so, I get that way when I'm sitting in my office preparing. This intelligent, articulate, manipulative hero is allowed to utter ugly, hateful, and perverse things about God, to slander his character, to demean his dwelling place and its residence. He is allowed. Who allows him to do that? God does. See, there are people today who blaspheme God. Oh, yeah, if there's a God, let him strike me. Have there been men who have said that? Yeah. See, there is no God. And God sits up there, I'm not going to play your game. I'm going to extend mercy until the day you die. And then it's payday. God isn't like you and I. If God came, if you came up and were nasty and ugly to me, I wouldn't poke you. But in my former life, meaning before I got saved, I probably would have said something or I wouldn't have been very happy. Some of you would poke me if I insulted you. God is not that fickle. God sits back and he waits because there is a time. The aggressive, powerful leader is allowed to instigate war against the followers of Messiah and seemingly defeat them. Death for the believer is only temporary. I like that. This provocative, persuasive leader is allowed to exercise universal rule. His miracles create a platform for him. He has authority, was given him over every tribe and tongue. The aggressive, powerful leader is allowed to instigate war against the followers of Messiah and seemingly defeat them. Death for the believer is only temporary. I like that. This provocative, persuasive leader is allowed to exercise universal rule. His miracles create a platform for him. He has authority, was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation by God. This mortal, malignant, malicious, maniacal leader, I love those, and all of them are true, will be allowed a designated amount of time, and then his self-aggrandizement will catch up with him. It will catch up with it. Folks, he knows where it's going. You know how he knows? Because it's written in the book. And when we get to chapter number 20, we will find out where Satan spends the rest of eternity. This hero is worshipped by those who obstinately refuse to acknowledge the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Those whose only hopes and aspirations are earthly, whose minds have been blinded, they will follow him. I opened my Bible earlier, and this is what I read. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know who Paul's talking to? He's talking to Christians. Oh, come on. Do you mean that a Christian can have his mind corrupted, defiled by the devil? Answer, go ahead. Yes, yes. It comes by an act of the will. If you allow things in your mind that you know are wrong, if you allow them in and you allow them a foothold in there, folks, it will take over and your mind will be corrupted so that you believe lies. Are there Christians who believe lies today? Answer, absolutely. They believe this is okay, this is okay, this is okay. And I'm not going to mention what this is and this is and this is. You go ahead and plug it in. But there are Christians today who are doing things that are utterly appalling in the sight of God, and they justify it. There is no harm in this. There is no harm in this. And I'm thinking, what are you thinking? How can you do that? Folks, I've tried to justify a lot of things before I got saved. No problem, I did them. After I got saved, you know what? Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. We do that, folks. You know what? We deceive ourselves. Can Christians do that? Answer, yeah, yeah. I hope you don't. I trust you don't. The devil does not shy away from giving hope. But it is a false hope, a counterfeit confidence. You got to believe in yourself. What does that mean? The beast, again, imitates the glory, authority, and worship of which only Christ is worthy. Those who have placed their faith in the preordained Lamb of God, who have had their names written down in glory, will not follow him. Let me read it for you. Knowing, believers, if you're a believer, this morning is for you. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, that kind of trash, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. This is religious people, okay? It's not pagans out in society. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for who? For you and for me. God's people are challenged to remain faithful. Those who are willing to listen to what God says and respond appropriately, accordingly, should pay careful attention. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to listen to what God says? Not what the pastor says, okay? Hopefully, when I am speaking, I'm representing God, and I understand that. But mine is not the final word. The final word is, let's do this. This is just a review. I have ideas, I have suggestions, I have advice, and then I have, thus says the Lord. Am I willing to listen to what thus says the Lord when it comes from the mouth even of a person? When God says hear, he means just do it. Hearing without doing is not an intelligent or valid option. There is a timeless principle to keep in mind. It seems God is encouraging non-retaliation for those who know him. And again, this is hard stuff. He will take care of the vengeance. It's his business. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense, says the Lord. And God says, I'll take care of the matter. His people only complicate and confuse things and compromise their faith when they retaliate. How many here are given to retaliation? I'm not raising my hand. How many are given to retaliation? Just go ahead and wink with your right eye. Yeah. Now, I may not do it, but I wish it for the next guy. I'm going 65-70. Vroom, I hope you get stuck. Confession, how many have ever said that? When I go by, I'm going to blow my horn at the red lights and you're pulled over. That's retaliation. You know what? We want people to get it. Except if it's, go ahead, me. I'll say me. You can say us. I'll say me, except if it's me. Yeah, his people only complicate and confuse things and compromise their faith when they retaliate. Now, I think this is probably the most meaningful part of that. During the tribulation and in persecution-plagued countries, it seems, now, there are persecution-plagued countries today. There are people where your brothers and sisters are dying, and Hebrews says you need to remember those folks. Remember those folks. There are people that are dying. You know what? And I've read the books, and there's some amazing, amazing books. The Insanity of God, I've read it. You need to read it. It's on my shelf. I think I've got it there yet, or I've given it to somebody. The Insanity of God, living in a place like Somalia, and people are persecuted. What are they supposed to do? Submit to God. Yeah, but they could be killed. Submit to God. Oh, let's pull them out of there. Let's rescue them. And this author of the book says, is that the most intelligent thing to do? Maybe God wants them there as a witness. Yeah, but they might die. They might die. And is death the worst thing that you can think of? Answer, no. How many want to die that way? Not me. I'm not raising your hand. I'm not stupid. I don't want to die that way. But for those during the tribulation and for those who are in persecution-plagued countries, this is God's advice according to the scripture. The only action allowed believers is faithful witness and perseverance in following Christ. Live faithfully and persevere in witness, but leave the battle to the Lord. And folks, if we ever go into an era where we are persecuted, this is my advice for you right here. Be a witness, submit to God, and trust him. Now, folks, you will not be able to trust God unless you know him well. And if you don't know him well, you're going to fight back. And you are going to compromise the gospel. You're going to do this and that, and it's not going to be a good thing, to put it very simply. Easy answer? No. Since when is living for Christ easy? Folks, it's not. We've had it easy. We've had it wonderful. We can do what we want, say what we want, almost anything. His people just need to trust him. Testing and trials allowed by God give his people an opportunity to display confidence in him and exhibit his faithfulness. Know him, trust him, don't short-circuit his glory. God is glorified when his people submit to him. God is glorified when people know him well enough to trust him. Your job is to know him. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, hey, you don't have anything. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's the first step. There is a God. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will take care of me. God will take care of me. I believe he is. This is the God of the Bible. Do you know him well enough to trust him? Folks, I am just amazed at the biblical illiteracy in the Christian church. Folks, we need to do something about it. You need to do something about it. Now, by the way, short advertisement toward the end of the message. We're getting ready to land this thing. Next Sunday evening, we start a book study of the book of Numbers.
Ah, book of Numbers, are you kidding? I know, I read that one time. Well, I started, never finish it.
Folks, it is easy to do a Bible study of books that are nice. They're wonderful, I understand them. I challenge you to at least give it a shot next Sunday evening, the book of Numbers. It's a wonderful book. Numbers are beautiful. And all my kids will say, ah! Numbers are beautiful. The book of Numbers is a book of worship. Do you know the Word of God well enough to appreciate it? That's the question. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking him? And that's the question. You know what, sometimes, and I remember times doing this, when I pray in the morning, I say, Lord, you said you would give me the desires of my heart as I what? What's the word? As I delight myself in you. And when I say that word delight, I just question myself. Do I delight in the Lord? Do I delight in the Lord? I delight in a lot of things. Ooh, that gets me excited. Do I delight in the Lord? I want you to ask that question right now. Ready? Do I delight in the Lord? Say it again, please. Do I delight in the Lord? One more time. Do I delight in the Lord? Now, this afternoon, your job is to answer that question. Do I diligently seek him? Or do I have 100 other things that I've got to do? Do I diligently seek him? Do I delight in the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Can you look at a time when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you recognized that you were a sinner, when you recognized that the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, can you look back at a time where you bowed your head and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm lost. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life and be my Savior? You need that. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Spirit of God who works through the Word. And Father, I pray your blessing on each person who has ears to hear this morning. Father, we all have ears, but do they hear? We have feet, we have hands, do they obey? Father God, you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And Lord, I pray that during this day and during these next few days that we would contemplate, Lord, do I really delight myself in you? Do I really diligently seek you? Father, my desire is not to have people to go on a guilt trip. But I do want them to be honest with you, God. And so, God, I pray that your will might be done in each of our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.